Okay, where are you all from?
Romania.
Oh, good. You found your way all the way here?
Yes.
How did you know we were here?
The internet.
The internet, right? Directly to our website or the OCA National?
Both.
Well, good. We're doing better and better. Okay? We're glad to have you here with us. It's four more Sundays, if you would, until Nativity. And I thought that what we would do is that we would look at a four-part series on Jesus coming into the world. And we would ask us, you know, because we know that John's Gospel in the 14th verse of the first chapter says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as if the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth." And you know what a mind-boggling thing that is, that the Creator became one of the created. You know, he kind of got rid of most of the people at the flood. And did we do any better? Did we repent? Did mankind get any better? No, he just kept going on and on doing all of the evil and things that we're inclined to do. But God didn't give up. He didn't say, well, throw up his hand and say, well, that didn't work. We'll try a different species. Instead, he came into the world and became one of us. One of us. How mind-boggling that is. You know, I tell you, one of the holy days that I find most awesome is the Ascension. To think that the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the second person is now on his throne in heaven with a glorified body. That's how much humanity means to God, how much his love is, that he took on that body. So why did the Word become flesh? Why did God come into the world? And we always say, well, to save us from our sins. And true that is. True that is. There was no individual, no human alone who could make atonement, who could make offering for the sins of man. Only the God-man, only the Son of God, only that person who has two parts, if you would, two natures, the human and the divine, could do that. And he also came to found his church. To found his church. How one? You know, we call it the body of Christ. That's really why church, as you know, the name for the building is totally wrong. You know that in Orthodoxy we call this part the temple, right? Because to say I'm going to church, church is the people of God. That's what church is. And of course, he comes into the world, he founds his people of God, and he not only founds them, but he leaves them the sacramental life, including the sacrament of sacraments, the Eucharist, whereby we can unite with him. So he comes also to found this church. He comes to show us by example how to live. That's the third reason. To show us by example. You know, that's one of the great heresies, is that, you know, Jesus was really God, and he kind of took on a man's body, or he looked like a man, but he really wasn't. What's so attractive about that heresy? If we can make him only God, then we get to say what? Well, he doesn't expect me to really act the way he did. He was God, and I'm just a person. But he was true man. He suffered, died on the cross. He was hungry, right? He was thirsty and he drank. He wept, especially at the death of his good friend Lazarus. He rejoiced. He was at the marriage feast at Cana. But he showed us throughout his entire life how to live, how to be, most importantly, obedient to the Father. And the third thing is he came to reveal the Father to us. And by so doing, to reveal the attributes of the entire Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Revelation of God ends at the time Christ goes back to heaven. I can't understand how these people can ever fall for these false prophets who find all these false religions, you know, and then say, you know, there was the book of this, or the prophet so-and-so wrote that, and so see, this is all the new revelation about God. The revelation is complete until the second coming. Then we're going to see real revelation, right? Because he says he's going to come like lightning flashing out of the east. So I thought that kind of in reverse order we would look at these. Jesus first revealing the Godhead to us. Okay? He says in Matthew's gospel, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. And neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." We can only know the Father by the revelation of the Son. He tells us that himself. And he reveals to us the very nature of God. The revelation is complete. It's up to us to accept it. It's not to us, up to us to go look for these false books and so on. You know, my great, you know, I see now that she's on the campaign trail. The spiritual director of America. We all know who that is, right? Oprah. The new spiritual director of America. And we have to find all of this foolishness, right? Especially from Hollywood people, whether it's crystals from Shirley MacLaine, okay, or whatever. And politicians are the same. The revelation is complete. We only need to look in the scriptures and in the traditions of the church, the teaching authority of the bishop, those things that came to, that is the revelation handed down to us, given over to us. That's why when Julie and I meet, I tell her, I said, you know, instruction in the faith is really an oral thing. Julie's our catechumen, okay? It's an oral thing. I hand down to you the revelation of God, the traditions of the church, by telling you. I don't say, here's a book, go read this, go study this. But rather, we share it, that revelation. And one of the things he revealed to us is the perfection of God. He says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now we can really almost deduce that God is perfect. Because if he wasn't perfect, how could he be the supreme being? Right? There would leave open the possibility of a higher being who was perfect if God was not perfect. God is perfect. He possesses the fullness of every virtue. And he has no vice. And he is faithful to the end. Thank him so much. Right? Because of that fullness of the virtues include mercy. So important to us. The love that he has for us. Right? Now, talking about his loving, let's look at the Gospel of John, and that very familiar passage you see people holding up at football games. You always see them, and somebody in the crowd will have a sign that says, John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Think of that. Those of you with children, I know, having a daughter, if there was a choice between the child's life and your life, then without a doubt, you would give your life for the child. Huh? God, however, sends his only begotten Son for our salvation, for us to be saved by him. What love is that? And he did it that whoever may believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How really wonderful is that love. And God, in John's gospel, goes on to say in the next two verses, or the next verse rather, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." There's where our salvation comes. In Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter, we read, and he rose and came to his father. Okay, this is you're going to recognize this story. But when he was yet a great far off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Who's that from? Which parable? The prodigal son. And as I was talking with somebody recently, really, we could call that the prodigal father. So often we don't know what the term prodigal means. Okay? A prodigal is a spendthrift, one who spends without counting the cost. And truly, God is a spendthrift of his love. He loves without counting the cost. And tremendous was the cost. The death of his own son poured out on the cross. Poured out on the cross. That's why he told that parable. So that we could understand not the prodigal son, but the prodigal father, the spendthrift of his love. He says in John's Gospel 15:19, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If we don't love each other here, we're not going to love each other anywhere. If we're not loving to each other in the parish, we're not going to be loving to anybody anywhere else. So when we come to parishes and we find sometimes that there's cliques and so-and-so doesn't like so-and-so and so-and-so judges the other person and all of that nonsense, then must we evaluate ourselves and say, where is the love? And if the love isn't there, it is not of God. And that parish needs to repent just as the Ninevites repented. That's one of the worst things we can have, is parishes where they're torn apart. Praise God, we're small, we don't have that problem. Okay? So the love of God is revealed to us. But he expects us to not only love him, but to love our neighbors and even our enemies. For he says in Luke's Gospel, love ye your enemies and do good. Lend hoping for nothing, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Right? The Lord sendeth the rain upon the just and the unjust. In his goodness, he showers goodness upon those who deserve and those who do not. And we're called to do the same thing. To love our enemies. Thank God that he does love his enemies, for we are all enemies of God when we sin. But yet he loves us. He welcomes us back when we take advantage of that great mystery sacrament of penance. And he tells us to do the same in being forgiveness. Is be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Now remember, our God also possesses every virtue. And let us not presume, however, upon his mercy. For there will be judgment. We know on the back wall of the church is the huge icon we have of the last judgment, in which he separates, he tells us, the sheep from the goats. The sheep on the right hand saying, enter into the kingdom of heaven, just as we see the angel holding the scroll that says that. And on the left there are the goats, and it says, depart into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And in the icon we see the angel holding that scroll above the river of fire. Let us not presume on God's love and mercy, but rather return that love to him and that love to our neighbor, and to show mercy to our neighbor. So also, however, as we look at the just judge and the God of all, it's revealed to us that he is meek. Jesus himself says, come to me, for I am meek and humble of heart. Now, meekness doesn't mean a little wimpy person. Meekness means to control oneself, to be in control of one's own power. One's own power. One of the people that we can think of with who was meek in the control of the power truly was Abraham Lincoln. He anguished over the war that he visited upon the South. as much as he was despised by them at the time. His meekness was demonstrated that he wanted not to wreak vengeance on them. But unfortunately, he died too soon, and we saw what was done to the South in the name of what? Vengeance instead of mercy and love. We are called to be meek as Jesus is meek. It's Palm Flowery Sunday. We celebrate that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a what? A donkey. When a king at that time was to come to his people in peace, he rode a donkey. When he came to his people because of war, he rode a war horse. So we see Jesus demonstrating the meekness that we are expected of us. Not to be pounding our chest, oh, we're Orthodox Christians, and if you don't believe as we do, you're all going to hell. There's a ton of websites filled with that foolishness, by the way. Please, I beg of you, be very careful, as an aside, what websites you visit, and they pontificate with great foolishness. Great foolishness. They will take some pious practice done on the Mount of St. Inertia 300 years ago and say that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Those things can be just as dangerous. Just as dangerous as those people who will hand you the Book of Mormon and tell you that's the revelation of God. Or the people that will hand you the Quran and tell you that is the revelation of God. Don't let those people with those websites and those blogs hand you such foolishness and tell you that's the revelation of God, particularly when it lacks meekness. We demonstrate also that he's a caring God. When he came near to the city, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, "If thou hast known, even thou, at last is thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes." He wept over the city of Jerusalem, knowing what was coming. Matthew's gospel is recorded. Jesus looked at Jerusalem and said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou hast killed the prophets and stonest them. Even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, would I have gathered thee, my children, unto me." You see, he wanted to gather them together, but they repelled him. And finally, I would ask you to keep in mind that the Father is the source of all success and all endeavors. As I was researching this, I came upon this passage, and this is pretty important for us to know here as a mission parish from Matthew 15:13. He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." If God has not planted this mission, it shall be rooted up. And that's why it's so important for us to be God-obedient people, number one. You hear me over and over and over again tell you, we pay the tithe to the diocese on all the money we take in. Because Scripture says, taxes to whom taxes are due, honor to whom honor is due. You can go on the internet and you can find all kinds of consternation about people wanting to withhold money from Syosset because that's the national headquarters. Because they don't like this or they don't like what happened with that and so on. Taxes to whom taxes are due, honor to whom honor is due. We as a parish first, according to the revelation of Jesus Christ, must be God-obedient people. We have to be God-loving people because it says in Scripture, God is love. And if we're going to be like him, we have to be love. God-obedient, God-loving, and God-worshiping. That's why we're here every Sunday. I leave you then with this from John's Gospel. Because I think it is so important to understand this revelation of God. Jesus speaking in the 14th chapter. "If any man can't come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, he doesn't mean you're supposed to go out and get into all kinds of strife with your family. Okay? We understand that the Bible contains hyperbole. For example, if your hand is an occasion of sin, cut it off. He doesn't mean to go get a saw and cut your hand off. He's telling you stay away from occasions of sin. And what he says in this passage is, God, he's revealing to us, is a jealous God. He expects us to be the loving children he created. Every one of you were formed in your mother's womb by a God who knew you. Just as he told the prophet Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. He knew you personally. And he expects the love, he expects the worship, and he expects us to love and show mercy to our fellow men. So I'd ask you then, as we continue the liturgy, to think about that in the coming celebration of the Nativity, that all of the wonderful things that were revealed unto us by the coming of God's only Son. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.